are sometimes semi-human looking, and other times they're a complete machine, and they could be a military vehicle, construction truck, cars, planes, all kind of fire engine, police car, all kind of stuff. Their arch enemies are the Decepticons. Decepticons look very much like Transformers, but they, I don't know what it's different oil that they run or what it is, but they're nefarious. And they're good at what they do because they look like Transformers. And Transformers think that Decepticons are Transformers until they do their Decepticon stuff and mess everything up. They infiltrate, and they can cause more harm from the inside than the outside, because the Transformers are on guard against outside attack. But from the inside, you can cause so much harm. The early church had a lot of Decepticons. There were these people that came in after the apostles established a church, and then they began to move the foundation of the church off of the truth that the apostles had taught onto other things. And it caused an awful lot of pain, heartache. And in fact, it moved people out of faith in Jesus Christ to things that cannot save. We're going to be talking about that today because I think we live in a generation where there are an awful lot of Decepticons. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, first six verses. I hope you'll put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Father, we need your help. This is one of those messages that it's not okay just to hear it once and it's going to be fine. This is something we need branded on our spirit. We need to be aware now. We need to be vigilant like never before in our faith. We need to guard our own hearts and minds. Help us, God. There are some very good sounding wrong arguments today. And we need to be on guard lest we be drawn from our foundation and lost. So speak truth. Speak it loud and clear. Brand it on our hearts and give us a sense, Lord, of when we're listening to things that are not right. And we'll thank you for all of this help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you imagine preaching Christ in a completely pagan world? They worship idols. Their morals stink. Every sexual misconduct you can imagine, these people have been experienced in. And now you're preaching them the purity of Christ, the purity of life in Christ. I can suppose that preaching forgiveness would be greatly welcome in a culture like that. Having so many wounds and so much guilt. But when you followed that up, perhaps you even led them in a sinner's prayer and they've prayed since then, and they felt the warmth of Christ come on them and they feel so good. But then you begin to talk to them about the life of holiness, living differently than they ever lived before, living differently than the rest of their family, than their co-workers and neighbors and such. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where you divide the goats from the sheep. Are you willing to follow after Christ when it costs you something, when it's hard, when it's difficult, when you have to retrain your own mind. You ever train a puppy? They don't get it right away, do they? You ever train a child? I was listening to a program on my way home from the wedding yesterday. Mark Grayson, I think the guy's name is. He's supposed to be an expert on teenagers, if there is such a thing. And he was saying about, please don't expect perfection out of your kids. It just isn't going to happen. It can be difficult training an animal. It can be frustrating training a child. You know what the hardest thing of all is to train? Yourself. Yourself. You don't like to be corrected, even by yourself. You don't like to change, even for the better. It takes the power of God to get you to do what you're supposed to do and to be right. And so Paul goes in and he preaches to these completely pagan people, and some of them come out from the world and they're going to follow Jesus. And he gets a core group together, and some have already left, and all kind of stuff is going on. But he's finally got this nucleus of folk. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And out of this core group, he finds some leaders. And he prays over them and he anoints them and he trains them. And they walk beside him for a while. And he feels like finally the church can stand on its own two feet. And so he says, okay, guys. Okay, we've appointed an elder. We've got deacons around them. And it's good to go. I got to go up over the hill and establish a church in the next town. I think you guys are going to be fine. Just, you know, stay in the scriptures. Keep in prayer. Keep after one another. You're going to do good. And so Paul, because that's his call, is to establish churches. He goes on to his next point of call. And after he's gone, these other people slip in. And they come in and they talk a lot like Paul did. They use a lot of scriptures and they reference a lot of things that Paul talked about, the cross and those kinds of things. But then they begin to chip away ever so slowly at the character of Paul. Now, Paul's a wonderful but poorly informed preacher, not really authorized by our group. In fact, you probably noticed he wasn't supported by the home church. He actually made tents to make a living while he was. Yeah, well, that's why he's not connected like we're connected. You see, we're part of the Pharisees, right from the heart of Jerusalem. In fact, some of our members are priests in the Holy Temple. That's right. We know priests personally who work in. We're very well connected. Paul is not part of. I mean, what he does is good, and to the extent of his knowledge, he does fine. But if you really want to know the truth, that's what we're here to reveal to you. They were Judaizers. And they were here to do some Judaizing. You ever hear that term before? A Judaizer wants to turn a person into a Jew. And their basic message was, you know, the cross is great for as far as it goes, but it isn't all sufficient. You need more than just Jesus dying on the cross for you. You see, salvation is for the Jews. And if you really want to be saved, you first of all have to become a Jew, and then the cross applies to you. So we're here to help you with all of that. We're going to teach you how to dress like a Jew. You've had your last pork sandwich, because there's a whole diet thing that comes along with this. We're going to teach you some Hebrew, and we're going to get you in shape. So that, you know, the salvation, what Jesus did on the cross will be effective for you too. And all the people were like, wow, we just never knew. Yeah, you know, Paul didn't tell you this, did he? No, he didn't discuss this. Well, a minor detail. All you guys, next Saturday night we're having next Friday night we're having a circumcision party. Yeah, that's step number one. No use doing all the other stuff until we get. You're sure this? Yep. Told you, we got connections with the temple. And this is the way we, you're committed to God, aren't you? Yeah. Okay, then. That's what we're going to do. You got to get circumcised. And then we're going to teach you all about the law. All these things, you know, Sabbath, we're going to keep that holy, and you're not going to travel around like you do now. And you're really going to stand out in your community when you dress like a Jew and you act like a Jew. It's all going to be really different. And herein is revealed the reason Paul has been defending himself through this whole epistle. It's not about Paul, it's about the truth. Paul told them what they needed to know to be saved. And these people are coming along and trying to snatch that seed before it can really take root and pull them away from Christ. And so Paul's credibility is the truth's credibility. Did he know what he was talking about or not? Does he have authority directly from God? Or does he need to be authorized by these Judaizers who come through? And they made it very difficult. And as soon as they called into question Paul's character and they saw the congregation leaning away from him, they pressed in with the law. And it got a lot harder to go to church than it used to be. And in the spirit of you get what you pay for, the people were thinking, well, this must be good because it hurts. This must be good because it's harder. We sacrifice to become Christians in the first place. This is more sacrifice. If a little is good, more is better, I suppose. Most of you would remember the days of Mercurochrome. That's what they put on wounds that you would have. And you were afraid to tell your mother you got cut because the cure was worse than the wound. I remember as a little fella, we had a kitten, cute little kitten, and I put my head down to rub its belly. And it, meow, with all four paws at once. And I had a haircut in those days much like the one I have now. And my mom took the Mercurochrome, orange stuff, ink. Ow! 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 I looked in the mirror, I had these orange spots all over my head. Well, back in the 70s, they came out with an antiseptic that didn't hurt. An ouchless antiseptic. It went bankrupt because nobody thought it worked. Everybody was going to, it's gotta work. It's gotta hurt to work. No pain, no gain, right? Yep. How about kale? How many people like kale? Okay, there's a few oddballs among us. I've tried to eat kale in so many different ways. They put it in a smoothie once at Panera Bread with bananas. I thought, the bananas will kill the kale germs. But, oh man, the kale overcame the banana. You know, the lady behind the counter, she swore how delicious this is and how this and that, you know, really got, she's a liar. You know, some of that stuff. Yeah, but it must be good for you because it tastes terrible, right? And so that's what they were thinking. You know, well, I didn't really want to be a Jew. I want to be a Christian, but, well, if it hurts and if it's too hot in these clothes, it's all for God, so must be good for us. And they pressed in. Verse 20 says, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Can you feel the sarcasm dripping off of Paul's words? Yeah. Now, the Judaizers didn't literally come in and slap them in the face, but they might as well have. Paul looks back at these people and says, I can't believe what you're putting up with. They got you jumping through hoops backwards. And it amazes me. I didn't treat you like that. None of us did that to you. Oh, I guess we were too weak and too uninformed and too uneducated and not anointed enough and all that. Huh? Wow. We find out a little bit more about these folks as we read on further. The false apostles used forceful tactics to enslave and fleece their congregations. They came in, oh, this is the way it's going to be, and this is what you have to do, and you don't like it, you know, we're going to kick you out of the church. You'll be lost for all eternity. Oh, wow, you know, just tell us what we need to do. Paul and his associates were kind, gentle, generous. These brutes were so demanding. Not at all the spirit of Christ, but legalism. I grew up in a church, Pentecostal church, but rather legalistic. Suit and tie, long dresses, ladies had long hair. They would tie it up in a bun, but to cut your hair just was unspiritual. I don't know why, but those were the rules. Certain things you couldn't do on Sunday especially. Basically, if you were ever having a good time at anything, it must be sin. If you'd asked me when I was a young man, what do you believe? I'd have told you, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, or run around with girls who do. We don't dance, we don't this, we don't that. I heard so many sermons on what we didn't do, I thought that's what we believed. It wasn't until I was a preteen on into my teens that I learned what we really do believe. You know what? We believe some pretty awesome stuff. Amen. It's actually freeing. It actually brings joy and peace and contentment. That old legalistic stuff, it brings guilt and condemnation, and you always feel like you're not measuring up and you're not good enough, and it's so hard. And then every once in a while, you sneak out to do something that really is fun because you're just, Maybe we can relate to it in our sequestered states that we've been pressed into just recently. But there we are, pressed into this little tiny legalistic life. These Judaizers, it says in verse 13, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Masquerading, Decepticons, making their way into the body. I love pastoring, I love what I do, I love serving the Lord. But one thing really mystifies me about being a pastor, and that is people who would do it that don't believe in the Word of God. I don't know, it would be like becoming a fisherman and you hate fish. You know? It's the thing I love about the ministry is the companionship with the Holy Spirit and seeing God minister to people and change lives. So why would you go to a seminary and learn how to speak different languages? You learn Hebrew and Greek. Very difficult to learn foreign languages. You learn how to read it. You go through all of that to not believe what you're reading. Does that make sense to anybody? It just blows my mind. And then why would you go into a profession where you don't believe what you're saying if at all you say the truth? Well, Paul tells us why people do that. Agents of the devil, masquerading. So why am I talking about this today? How is it relevant to us? There are many false preachers, evangelists, and ministers today. Many, many, many. I would venture to say there are more false pastors, preachers, and ministers today than there are true ones. I would venture to say that many that started out right got lost along the way. Either they got blown away through seminary, Bible college, what have you, or in the flow of the culture, they have felt the pressure and the strain of what others are wanting to believe, and so they have gone along with it. Here in our own community, we have a church. It's a mainline denomination, but they told their denomination, we want a conservative pastor because we want to stick to the values that our church has always held to. They found them a conservative pastor. He joined our pastor clatch for breakfast. When he went to seminary, he was looked down upon by many of his professors because he kept his conservative values. He believed in the Word of God and the things that it taught, so much so that at graduation, several of his professors refused to shake his hand. There are people who teach in seminaries who look down on people like us who believe in the Word of God. If you figure that one out, you can explain it to me. They don't believe in the Bible and they teach the Bible. That's really strange, isn't it? But Satan has planted them in strategic places that they can cause more harm than anywhere else. Where better to have your spy, to have your unbeliever, than teaching the next class of ministers that go out among the people? But anyway, he comes and he begins to minister, and everybody's getting along great. But then a gay couple begins to attend the church, and everybody loves them. They're nice people, nice guys. And they request that they be married in the church. So the pastor goes to the board, and he says to them, I think we need to do this. I think we should do it. This is the love of Christ. We're going to show the love of Christ to this couple. And there are objections at first, and they rest on it for a little while, and they come back board meeting, service after service, and finally, all but one board member agrees. And she says, I want my name in the record saying that I don't agree with what you're doing here. She's looked down upon as intolerant, old-fashioned, many other things. Now, please understand, I love people. I love all people. I have a great deal of compassion for anyone who has same-sex attraction to wrestle with. I have temptations of my own that I have to deal with, and God deals with me. Everybody has their own set. But God has said what God has said. And He is the one who has the authority to tell us. We can get together, we can vote on it, we can do whatever we want to. The Word is the Word, there is the Word. He meant what He said, and He said what He meant. And it is for the good of all. Well, this brother went on to perform the ceremony. He's now gone on to a political career. And in that political career, he talked to ladies who have had abortions. And again, some of our young ladies were duped and so on and so forth. No, not trying to cast any shade on anybody who's been through that trauma. But our society is pressing women into that way of thinking. And he talked to several who said, I'm so thankful that we were able to get an abortion because otherwise we could not have afforded to feed our families any longer. Thank God for abortion. And so he took another step and decided it would be his duty, were he elected into office, to guard that right and that opportunity. So here we have a conservative brother. He made it all the way through seminary. But then people talking to him, him caring about people, carried him to a different place. When you're in conversation with many of these, we'll call them Judaizers, they want to change you into something else other than what you had believed. They can be so utterly persuasive. Falsehood has some very highly educated, smooth-talking representatives. It sounds right. As they walk you down the steps from where you believe to where they want you to be, each step seems to make sense. I don't know if you watched any of the confirmation hearings this past week, Amy Barrett, as she was being questioned by senators. I just saw a little bit of it, but the one part that I saw, there was a particular senator who shall remain nameless, who was asking her a set of questions. And Amy Barrett, in her brilliance, was sitting there, and the first question was something, then the second question, do you believe that cigarettes cause cancer? And Amy Barrett said to her, I don't know where you're going with this. But yes, on every package of cigarettes, it says that, you know, they cause cancer, so yes. And then the next question was just a little bit of a leap. I don't know whether it's global warming or whatever it was. And it was a global warming. And she said, and Amy Barrett said to her, you just took a leap there, and I'm not going with you. In so many words, that's my paraphrase. And I thought, good for you. The church has been very poor at identifying leaps. You know, when you get to where you don't belong, you know you took a wrong turn somewhere. You can defend your map and your directions all you want, but you're not where you're supposed to be. And if you followed the logic along to a place where you're all of a sudden okay with immorality in your life, or you've got a gay pastor or whatever else is going, okay, but you know, well, yeah, Christ is love, and we love everybody, and yeah, that all makes sense. Okay, now we got to get back. Wait a second. You ever have algebra in school? You know how you do those problems, and you apply all of the principles and laws of mathematics, and you turn your paper in, and you get a big red mark on it, and that's the wrong answer, and you go to the teacher, and you say, but I followed all the rules, and I did everything right, and so I feel like this is the right answer. Have you ever had a teacher say, oh, well, if you feel that that's the right answer, you now get an A+. I can see that you were very sincere about all of this, and you've applied rules here that make sense. Each rule makes sense. And so since you got a different answer than that way, well, all the answers are right now. Ha-ha! Yeah, everybody gets A+s now. Woo! You know, this is good. Now, that never happened in math class, and it's not going to happen in heaven either. Oh, I could see how you got to where you were because, yeah, I understand. There was pain, there was trauma, it was hard, it was, okay, everybody goes to heaven now. That's what a lot of churches are preaching, you know. Everybody goes, it doesn't matter what you did, who, it's all good because Christ is love and, you know. Wait a second. That's not what the Word says. That's not what the Word says. You know, they thought they could give you the cliff version of the Bible and just, well, love, and that's fine. Just go with that and you'll be fine. But the Bible defines what love is. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And my commands are not burdensome. When you really get into Christ and you fall in love and you see his way, it's all good. There's freedom there. There's joy there. There's liberty. But the world tries to make it look like it's bondage and the world is freedom. But what happens every time you follow the world? Pain and heartache and destruction and wounds. Guilt. Guilt. But boy, they look so good. They sound so right. We had a wedding here yesterday. the groomsmen lined up along here. Fine, handsome, young-looking men. I think you had to be at least 6'2" to apply for being a groomsman yesterday. And you know, they even smelled good. Youth was all around me. It just... And in the middle of all this youth was this old dog in the middle. Feeling older by the moment, you know. Well, these Judaizers, they're young, they're handsome, they speak so eloquently, they've been trained. They know the word inside and out, and you take a novice who's been in Christ for 2 years and they can talk circles around them. It all seems to make sense. It doesn't quite feel right, but they must be right because just look at them. And Paul, you remember good old Paul? He looks like he's been through the hamburger mill. And he don't talk so good. And what are we supposed to think when we look at these people? These Pharisees lured people away from Jesus with stricter rules and harsher treatment. How did you pull that one off? It was hard to get them into Christ and away from paganism. And now you're going the opposite direction. As long as they've got momentum that way, we're just going to keep pushing them. There are churches, there are denominations that make it very hard to be a Christian. Harder than it needs to be. Restrictions of many kinds. Dress codes and dietary things. And all the goings on. Why? I'm sure as myself, you've driven through Lancaster County and you see the Amish. And you think to yourself, now there's some holy people. Right? They look holier than everybody else. Therefore, they must be holier than everybody else. Let me just let you in on a little secret. In the summertime, when they wear their long sleeves and their hats, they're hotter than everybody else, but they're not holier than everybody else. They sweat more than everybody else, but they're not cleaner than everybody else. And when you try to judge from the outside what looks right, or you try to judge by you can trust your emotions, right? You can trust the way you feel. You ever have to have a talk with yourself? You ever have to straighten yourself out? That can be a hard thing to do sometimes. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust what you see. Verse 23 says, they call themselves servants of Christ. I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is Paul's resume of suffering. You want to know why they look so good and young? You know why I look like an old dog that's been run over by a train? The false apostles gloried in their polished appearance and their smooth presentation. They looked like they were all that. Paul said, I could tell you, if I wanted to, about a vision I had in heaven. You want to be impressed? I'll impress you with this. They know somebody in the temple, I know God. They've been to the temple, I've been to heaven. All glorious. But a few verses later in chapter 12, he says, I also have this thorn in my flesh. God said he gave it to me to keep me from getting too puffed up about the vision that I had there in heaven. The false apostles, they come across so perfect and they preach such legal perfection as a means of salvation. I look like a train wreck because they pelted me with stones. I've been in shipwrecks. I've been beaten with rods. I've been thrown into prison. I can't even stand up straight anymore. You get the picture? Young, handsome, strong, full heads of hair, all doing great. Then Paul comes limping in, kind of bent over. Probably has a disease in his eyes. He can hardly see them. They're always draining out the side. And you know, he's not so polished. Who would you want to follow? Who looked better? Who sounded better? His body was so well used, even abused, but his message was pure. Their bodies looked so good, their voices so clear, but their gospel was false. They were lying. Can I tell you that you are being lied to today, big time? Constantly. There is a concerted effort to reprogram you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and into the flow of society to accept the most absurd. Please. I wish you could step back 20 years. 20 years ago, if you would hear or see on television what you have become conditioned to now, you would be so outraged, you would toss that television right out the window. You would be so stoked, and everybody else around you would be as well. Sinners as well as saints. Are you telling me you're going to shove that rot down our throats? Well, no, they didn't shove it down our throats. They got some beautiful people to start talking about it. They polished that turd so shiny, you thought it was a Mercedes-Benz. And they brought it about so slowly, you never even saw. They've got you thinking it's the way you think. They got you thinking it's the way God thinks. And we have been sold out to a bill of goods. And the day is upon us when you better know what you believe. Because it happened in the church in town. That preacher's gone, but that church has been moved off its foundation. And there's no sign of them going back. It could happen here. Young, strong, smart. Boy, imagine if you got a smart pastor. That would throw you for a loop, wouldn't it? Please. Give me a saint with their heels dug in that knows the Word of God any day. Over any seminary degree that you can mention. Thus saith the Lord. There's no more firm a foundation than that. Friends of mine joined a pastor's lunch not too long ago. And they had the audacity to ask, how is it that your churches ordain homosexuals now and so when the Bible speaks so clearly about it? They quoted a French philosopher. I know there's an Italian prophet in the Bible, Malachi. That's a joke. Malachi, we call. But I don't see any French ones in there. They quoted a French philosopher. Wow. Could you imagine going to church? Our text for today, I'll pronounce it first in French and then I'll translate it for you. One of my problems with all this is, and it has happened, there has been a mass exodus from the mainline denominations. They're ever shrinking. You can see the numbers today. They're still shrinking, even though their thought was, if we become more like the world and accept everything, everybody will come. And what has happened is they've emptied out their... You know why? Because we had enough grandmas and grandpas that could read for themselves what the Word says. And they knew that what they were reading and what they were hearing were two different. And now what they were hearing sounded good, but where they ended up, they knew they didn't belong. I hate to put this on you, but you are responsible for what you believe and what you know. Years ago, somebody came and asked me, "What do we believe about?" And I said, "What do we believe about?" I can tell you what I believe, but you'll have to decide for yourself what you believe. You have to know what you believe. Otherwise, if you don't even know it, you don't believe it, right? Doesn't that make sense? Get into the Word for yourself. Study it. Know it. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. You'll get some things wrong along the way, but He'll correct them as you move forward. But when you see that they are living far outside, like I said, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." If they're not living in obedience, they're not loving Jesus. They're lost, and they're showing others how to be lost as well. So we got these two sides. We have the liberals. They're partying over here. Hey, forget all that holiness stuff. The church is just trying to put that on you, make you feel guilty all the time, and that's not where it's at. That's all a bunch of lies, and we've proved that the Bible's not true. Didn't you know that? Come and be loosed from all that. And so you've got those prodigals that are going out to see if the pig pen is as stinky as they say it is. And they'll find out. But then you got that other side who's saying, "Oh no, the cross is not sufficient. We've got dietary rules for you, and we've got these restrictions," and cults are cultivated out of that. Haven't you ever wondered how in the world do they take a young person and they make them dress in funny clothes and have a weird haircut and stand in airports with flowers, selling a 50-cent flower for $10 to support their cause, 3 hours sleep every night and starvation diet? How do they do that? There are people that are given to that kind of self-torture. The way we walk is narrow, but it's also good. It produces a life worth living, and it brings joy and peace from the Holy Spirit. Be careful not to be enslaved by the Judaizers into a stricter life than is called for. You don't need that. But be very careful not to throw off all restraint and run headlong into the world. What they do will lead you astray. Finally, in chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, "Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" He said, so I come limping in like I've been in a train wreck. But the difference between me and them is the power of God rests in my ministry. Don't you remember the night we prayed together? You were lost and undone, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of your life and you were a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Don't you remember that when we preached the word, you felt a conviction in your heart and it changed you from glory unto glory. Week after week, we saw you being transformed in the image of Christ. Don't you remember that? Why now would you settle for the way you dress being the change in your life? When before it was a heart thing. If you have the power of God resting on you, be content with your circumstances. Because whether the circumstances are great or hard, they're only temporary. But Christ is forever. So the world will now line up against us. Already the day is here where you have to make a choice and a decision. If you're ashamed of Christ, you're going to be lost. You're going to be washed out. You need to be able to make a stand and be unashamed of the name. Because most of the church has lost its way. They came in and they moved the foundation stones, and you no longer need to obey any of the Ten Commandments. No longer are the Ten Commandments not in the courthouse, they're not in the church any longer. You don't have to obey any of them to be a member there. But you won't find life there. They use a lot of the same words. They quote a lot of the same scriptures, but they're lost. They're lost. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. Follow him. Don't just say you believe some things. Get to know him, hear his voice, and follow him. Would you stand with me today?